Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 23 this evening. Matthew 23. As I was thinking about an introduction for the text in front of us, my mind went back to when I was in youth group growing up, and I had the thought, maybe it's true, maybe it's not, that the 90s were an interesting time for youth ministry. Maybe I should go back and ask Mr. Blackstone or Mr. Weldon, if they would concur. But from my recollection, there were all kinds of games that were played that we don't play anymore, probably with good reason. But one of those that stands out to my mind, maybe this still happens, but I think if I polled our teens, they haven't had the wonderful opportunity of participating in a gag bag relay. That was pretty much normal when I was growing up, and maybe I just ran in strange circles. I don't know. But one particular example came to mind. I think I've shared this with you before, but our youth group, I grew up in Illinois, just southwest of Chicago, but we traveled to Wisconsin for a youth conclave that they would have in Wisconsin. And so all the youth group went up there, and we're in the auditorium, and everybody's excited. There's going to be some games before we sing, before we get to the preaching. And so this game's going to be played, and it's a gag bag relay. And I think, this is great. I like food. And I'm one of those people who's like, you know, food's an adventure. Like I say often, life is too short for boring food. It doesn't matter if it's spicy. It doesn't matter if it's sweet. It doesn't matter if it's sour. It doesn't matter if it's hot. Like, I'm in. It's okay. Like, I'm not a picky eater. And so I thought, you can put a jalapeno in there, we're good. Like, that's not going to be a problem. And so I'm like, sure, I'll do this. Like, and I'm up front in front of everybody. And they have these, I don't know why it was this way, but they had paper bags. And inside the paper bag was a styrofoam cup with a lid on it. I guess so, like, for those who wanted to cheat, if you peeked, you still didn't know what was in there. And, you know, there's all kinds of stuff, and it's whichever side can finish theirs first wins. I happen to be a relatively competitive person, and so I think there's no way our team is going to lose. Like, I am going to help, and, you know, so this relay starts, and everybody's just ripping through these bags, opening stuff up, and it gets to my turn, and I rip that cup off, and I don't even look. It's going up to my mouth, and I don't honestly couldn't tell you up to that what was in the cup. I just knew whatever was in there, I was going to eat it, and about the time it hit my tongue, I realized, this doesn't smell good. Something is wrong, and as it's hitting my tongue, I realized, this doesn't taste good either. This is salty, and it's sour, and it's slimy. That's not good. Whoever had the idea that you pickle fish had a very bad idea. Now, the last time I shared this story, I had people come up afterwards and be like, oh, I like pickled herring. Please don't share that with anybody. Nobody wants to know. Okay? That is not food. Okay? And it was everything I could do to keep that in my mouth long enough to leave the platform and get down to the bathroom and get rid of that. Because that is not food. Right? It's not what it seemed to be. Everybody else is like, I had a marshmallow. Like, great. That was the last gag bag relay I have ever done. Okay? You say, what does that have to do with Matthew chapter 23. As we come back to the text this evening, the text we were in this morning, Jesus is addressing a group of people saying, what you present to be is not really what you are. And what you are is not good. In fact, this morning we talked about jelly bellies, tonight gag bag relay. The issue here is not, again, well, this is just distasteful, I don't like it. As we saw, I think clearly in the text this morning, the issue in the text is this is damning for all of eternity. Jesus called the religious leaders this morning children of hell. He said, when you seek to win someone to your ways, when you seek to make them a proselyte of yours, you are making them a child of hell. It's a very sobering text. We summarized one of our principles this morning in Matthew 23 this way, that hypocritical Christianity impacts eternity. And again, for those who weren't here this morning, as well as a reminder for those who were, Jesus is addressing a group of people who would at least in their culture, look, think, talk an awful lot like we would. Jesus is not here addressing the Herodians, who are kind of the worldly ones that supported the political establishment. Jesus is not here addressing the Sadducees, who were the intellectual deniers of the supernatural. Jesus is addressing the traditionalists, the separatists, those who in their vigilance for the scriptures actually have given into pride and judgmentalism and have actually replaced the authority of the scriptures with their own man-made traditions and applications of the scriptures as well. And so Jesus over and over, 8 times in the text, says, "Woe unto you, hypocrites," or "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." We summarized those again this morning, but if you just glance down at your Bible, you see it in verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, and verse 29. Over and over and over again, Jesus is telling these religious leaders, woe is coming on you. You are judged for your duplicity. And as we work, as we make further progress into the text this evening and read more of those judgments, I would challenge us, remind us again, that we need to be on guard against hypocritical practices in our own Christian life. We can't be okay with, well, you know, I went to church, but now that it's Monday, or now that I'm home, or now that I'm alone, I can live in the way that I want. Because the moment we create this divide and allow ourselves to tolerate or excuse sin, we put ourselves under the self-deception of hypocrisy. And so we would do well just to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit in our own lives. None of us are going to be perfect. We touched that this morning. But to be on guard of the error that's represented by the religious leaders here in the passage in front of us. So we come back to the text this evening. The next woe we want to observe is found in verses 16 through 22, and tonight we'll summarize these statements with 3 principles. Lord willing, next week we'll add 2 more as we finish out the last of the woes. But in verses 16 to 22, we'll summarize the principle this way: your words don't have integrity. Your words don't have integrity. One of the marks of hypocrisy as Jesus addresses the scribes and Pharisees here is he tells them, what you say isn't really true. Your words don't have integrity. Let me reread verses 16 and 22 this evening. The text says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Jesus, within these verses, addresses their practice of making exceptions of when they have to keep their word and when they don't under this idea of your words don't have integrity. As we get to verse 16, notice we'll say it this way: the manner of address reveals that they lead with dangerous influence. Jesus' manner of address reveals they lead with dangerous influence. Woe unto you, you blind guides. They are guides, they're spiritual leaders. They have influence. They have an opportunity to direct God's people, to teach people, here's who God is. Here's what God has said in the Old Testament and in the law. They're to lead then those same people into a right relationship with God in light of the law. And yet, while addressing their influence, while addressing their leadership, Jesus describes them as blind guides. These aren't people to follow. These aren't people who are able to lead themselves. They need someone to lead them, and yet they're the leaders. Jesus' picture here, just in his words and addressing them as blind guides, points to danger for these men as well as those that follow their leadership. Again, just even before we get further in the text, I would just maybe by way of application for us, ask the question, is your example worth following? Like the reality is, whether we like it or not, every person in this room has influence. It might be influence over peers at school. It might be influence in your position at work. It might be influence within your home. It might be influence even within our church, but we have examples. And without kind of hypocritically presenting our example as, well, I'm good, we're all good, aren't we all good? Going, is your real example worth following? Or are we blind guides needing someone to lead us while we seek to lead others? Having noted the manner of address reveals that they lead with dangerous influence. Notice secondly, the method of their actions reveals that they lie through deceptive practice. How they go about things, the manner of their actions reveals that they are lying through their deceptive practices. Jesus gives a couple of examples here and then counters them along the way. They sort of have these deceptive ways to work around keeping one's word and living with integrity. You go all the way back to maybe elementary school. I don't know if this is still a thing or not because I haven't heard of it in so long, but people when I were growing up be like, oh, my fingers were crossed. Like it was behind my back. And then you're playing this game like, well, my legs were crossed. Like I don't have to keep my word because somehow this somehow accepts and exempts me from having to do what I said and I was just kidding around so I crossed something. That's akin to what we have going on in the text, where the Pharisees, these religious leaders, have created this system of, well, if you swear in this manner, then you don't have to keep your word. But if you make a promise in this manner, then you really had better keep your word there. Even again, it calls to mind something Jesus taught back in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount that we'll come back to here in just a moment. So we look at this method of their actions, their deceptive practice. Notice example number one. We see their conditional honesty. If you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's the one who's a debtor. He's the one who has to keep his word. So if you're just swearing on the temple, then you can excuse that. It's not a big deal. But gold, all of a sudden, that's a big deal. In light of that conditional honesty laid out, notice Jesus' corrective inquiry in verse 17. Ye fools and blind. I touched this morning, so won't we belabor it too long this evening, but notice again how Jesus addressed them, not just blind this time, but fools. I mean, you go through this catalog of lists. They're hypocrites, they're children of hell, they're serpents or snakes, a generation of vipers. Here, they're called fools and blind. Again, when addressing them as fools, this certainly would be offensive, but it points to their character. You think about the fool in Scripture, whether we're in the book of Proverbs or even like Psalm 14:1 or 53:1. Fools are those who are stubbornly obstinate and live as though God doesn't exist. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to say no to God in my life and live on my own. And yet Jesus here is not addressing someone who would claim to be an atheist. Jesus is addressing the religious leaders saying, you're fools. You are so stubbornly obstinate, you live as though God's not present. They're not sensible. They're not able to see the illegitimacy of their thinking. And so Jesus questions, what's greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold special in the first place? The part of the reason the gold is valued, and when we talk about the temple gold, is because it is the temple. It's the place where God is worshipped. We could say it this way, in light of Jesus' correction, their ethics are poor and their logic is a problem. Then we come to the second example in verse 18. You'll notice the conditional honesty there at the beginning of verse 18 when he says, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. So if we're just talking about the altar where sacrifices are made and your vow is sworn upon that altar, then you have some leeway. You don't have to keep your word. But if you're swearing on the sacrifice or the gift that's being on the altar, that's a big deal. You'd better keep your word in that case. We come to Jesus' corrective inquiry in verse 19, where he again addresses them, you fools and blind. Which one's greater? Is it the gift, the sacrifice, or the altar that sets apart the sacrifice? In fact, we could think of it this way. When the sacrifice is offered upon the altar, the sacrifice disappears. The altar remains. The altar was a permanent part of the temple and the worship of God. And Jesus is questioning, how can you distinguish and say, this one is greater? In light of these examples of their conditional honesty and Jesus' corrective inquiries, notice in verses 20 to 22, Jesus' conclusive summary. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all the things thereon. Sort of destroys the dichotomy of, well, gift, not gift. He's like, the point is, this is the altar. It's dedicated to the worship of God, regardless of whether a sacrifice is being offered or not. Whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Don't miss that. Who's the one who dwells in the temple? Who's the one that dwelt in the tabernacle prior to the temple? It's the place of God's presence. The place that even the high priest was restricted as to when he could go in and how often he could go in. I spent some time this week, I won't reread it due to the length of the section, but I encourage you, go back and look at 1 Kings 8, verse 12, through 1 Kings 9, verse 9. It's, again, a longer section of Scripture, but it's after Solomon has built the temple and it's being dedicated, and there was that whole issue raised when David wanted to build God a temple, and Nathan comes and says, God's not dwelt in a house. That's not what God does. And instead, while David wants to build God a house, God says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you an everlasting kingdom that won't end. But God does allow Solomon to build this house, this temple. And God comes to dwell with his chosen people, Israel. It's astounding to read that take place in 1 Kings 8 into 1 Kings 9. In fact, it's incredibly sad then in Ezekiel, where the glory of God begins to depart out of the temple and is pictured as gradually leaving in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's the place where God dwelt. And Jesus here is raising the question, or raising the point, that you can't separate this all out. Remember who lives in the temple. He's destroying their poor system of ethics and allowances for their lives. And he takes it a step further in verse 22. He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. The one who has authority over all, the one who Hebrews 4 tells us sees all things, the one with whom we have to do. Because the religious leaders were selfishly focused on living the way that they wanted to and establishing rules that allowed others to do the same, they had sacrificed their integrity in coming up with this accepted system of lies. Well, you can deceive, but here's the tricks in how you play the game. If it's the temple, you're okay. A little bit of not follow through is okay. But on the other hand, if it's the gold on the temple, we have a problem, and so on. Commenting on this passage, William Barclay made this observation that I think is astute. He said, the time is not yet ended when a man will seek to evade some duty on a technicality, or when he will call in the strict letter of a law to avoid doing what the spirit of the law clearly means he ought to do. We haven't escaped the sinfulness of mankind's heart when it's like, well, I said I would do this, but I didn't quite get there, so it's okay because. And we may not have this system of, well, but we do fall prey to, well, I'm going to carefully nuance my words to give me an out here instead of just being clear and direct. Or simply minimizing and excusing our follow-through. Think of our Christian responsibility to go, we've learned Christ in a different way, Ephesians 4, verse 20, and we're told there, let every man put away lying and speak truth, one with his neighbor. To speak simply, straightforwardly, and to live with integrity. Rather than manipulating our words to give us an out or minimizing our failures to follow through, to simply be a people whose word is stated and it means what is said. Again, it's been a while. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount? It's that section where he's going through, you've heard that it hath been said, and he quotes the Old Testament law and then says, but I say unto you, and he elevates the standard of the Old Testament law. before making the appeal in Matthew 5, verse 48, that we need to be perfect, even as our Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, making the point we're not going to get there, which is why we need Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 33. Again, you've heard it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. This is Jesus' teaching. Going, you've heard that it hath been said, but Jesus says, I'm telling you, don't swear by all these different things. Now here we are in Matthew 23, several chapters later, years later in Jesus' ministry, and he's dealing with the religious leaders because there's still this prevailing system that allows themselves to excuse dishonesty. What was Jesus' concluding thoughts back in Matthew 5? I didn't read it, but it's verse 37. He said it this way, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. When you say yes, let it be a yes, follow through. If it's no, let it be clear. But live with integrity by being a person who speaks the truth and keeps your word. Jesus goes after the religious leaders here and says, you're leading people astray. You are blind guides because your words don't have integrity. Again, the question stands for us. Are we a people who are known for our integrity? For living according to our word, following through and doing what we say. Secondly, not only does he tell them that their words don't have integrity, secondly, we can see it this way, your actions reflect wrong priorities. We get to verses 23 and 24, your actions reflect wrong priorities. Starts there in verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite. And then he begins to say, here's what you focus on. Notice their focus there into verse 23. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Again, different translations look at that word anise differently. Some say dill, some say anise. Basically, both are plants from the parsley family. It's a broad semantic range for the word. We look through the Old Testament law. We certainly recognize tithing was required. Deuteronomy 14 is one of those texts. We could go to others as well. But it particularly there singles out to go, tithe of your grain, tithe of the fruit of the vine, tithe of your oil. When we get here to the practice of the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing, he's like, they're very particular. They're going down to their spices, these small things, and going, let's make sure we give a tithe of 10% of these smaller crops, these smaller spices that weren't necessarily addressed in the law, but certainly their practice is commendable. It's good. That's their focus. But notice how Jesus addresses their failure. He says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You've gotten preoccupied with taking even these smallest of spices and piecing them out to make sure that 10% this tithe is given. But here's what you've missed. You've missed judgment, the right and fair application of the law. Today, we just simply call that justice in light of God's Old Testament law. You've omitted mercy. You're not showing compassion and kindness for people in their need. That's one that perhaps ought to be a challenge to several of us to go, am I going, oh, I got to make sure I follow through and do all these little details, but I'm missing compassion and kindness for people in their need. So you're missing judgment or justice. You're missing mercy. Remember how Jesus already described the Pharisees earlier in chapter 23? He said, you put heavy burdens on people and they don't even lift a finger to help. They're not a people known for mercy. They fail to care for them in their need. And then faith means that they're reliable, they're trustworthy. You're not reliable. You're not faithful as well. And so Jesus says, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. It's important that we catch what Jesus says here. It's not an either or. It's a both and. But the issue here is their focus. They're focused on doing the little things instead of the most important things. She's like, you miss the weightier, the greater, the heavier, the bigger priorities. It's not that these shouldn't have been done, but you allowed them to preoccupy you. I was thinking how often this is just so true to many of our propensities in life. I think someone has well said that good is the enemy of the best, right? We can go through our day doing all kinds of little things. Go, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I've been so busy doing all these things that sometimes it's very easy for us to miss the really important, consequential things. It's easy for us to get hung up on doing tasks instead of valuing people and relationships. To be so busy about our schedule that we don't have opportunity to engage someone else with the gospel or with the word. Again, we're busy, we're doing all kinds of stuff, but we're actually missing really important things. And yet, what do? We kind of excuse ourselves. Well, it's just so busy. It's just so full. But it's really inconsequential or lower priority kind of things. Don't let the good become the enemy of the best in your spiritual life. Don't let busyness with the mundane excuse needed spiritual activity or spiritual growth. Notice how Jesus addressed the failure in verse 24. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's quite the comparison, right? To take this incredibly small insect and compare it to really the largest transportation animal in their day. Okay? Probably even some historical or cultural references here, because many believe the Jews would go through and strain their juice to make sure there wasn't any kind of gnat or any kind of insect in that juice that would be defiling and unclean to them. To go, let's make sure we get that out. We want to make sure we're clean. We want to make sure we're pure. But meanwhile, we're omitting the weightier matters of the law. They're working to avoid something so small while accepting something so much bigger and more problematic. I mean, the camel here is ludicrous due to its size. I think just to picture that. And it's also offensive because the camel was unclean. Jesus paints a very vivid picture to indict the problem of their practice. Warren Wiersbe says it this way, it's usually the case that legalists are sticklers for details but blind to great principles. We do well to be on guard in our own lives because it's easy for our actions to reflect wrong priorities. To be like, well, I made sure that I came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I made sure that I gave. I made sure that I filled my service slot. And yet to miss opportunity to demonstrate kindness, to speak the truth, to share the gospel with others around us. We need to be careful that our actions don't reflect wrong priorities. So from tonight, we've seen, number one, your words don't have integrity. Number two, your actions reflect wrong priorities. Number three, your externals don't create real purity. Your externals don't create real purity. Verses 25 and 26, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Imagine, like, you had that uncomfortable moment where you go to someone's house, you pick up your cup, you pick up your dish, and you realize there's something in there. Do I say something? Do I not say something? I don't think this went through the dishwasher. Okay? If it did, it's not clean. Like, I can, just looking at somebody's face, like, we don't like that. We want to know, this dish is clean. Jesus makes the point to the Pharisees here, you've been really concerned with cleaning the outside, but you haven't addressed the inside. Again, it's kind of laughable. I mean, we've talked about it as many years ago, not any time recently. Many years ago, as we're working with the kids doing the dishes, like if you clean the inside out real good, but you set it in the dirty sink, it's still dirty. You got to wash the outside too, because you set it in that sink, it's still dirty. Like, okay, that's not as consequential as what Jesus says here. It's like, Pharisees, you're cleaning the outside, but you're failing to address the inside. He's using it as a metaphor for how the Pharisees view themselves. And he says, on the inside, you as religious leaders are full of extortion. It's the idea of a forcible confiscation due to greed. You're committing robbery. You're extorting God's people because you're greedy. I mean, it hasn't been that long ago. We were looking at Jesus after the triumphal entry, cleansing the temple because they've made it about personal profit instead of a place of prayer. You Pharisees are full of extortion and excess. The word excess is really just unrighteousness. You fail to meet God's standard because you're living in self-indulgence. So Jesus provides a correction in verse 26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Deal with the inside first, and then the outside will take care of itself. We used to spend some time in this text as well as Mark's account of this text at the beginning of the school year. I'd walk kids through it in administration to go, you know, we have rules in the handbook and you can go through all those rules and you can try to keep all those rules and you can finish a school year and go, I got no demerits this year and have absolutely failed before God. Like, demerits aren't the measure of someone's spiritual success because there are all kinds of things God tells us in his word that aren't written in a school handbook. There are all kinds of things that God, are written in God's word that aren't written in a church constitution or an employee handbook. But sometimes we can get really hung up on like, well, I got to play the part. I got to make sure that I look right and I say this is the right thing. But if on the inside, my heart is unkind, it's hateful, it's unforgiving, it doesn't love God, it's focused and consumed by lust and selfishness. We're cleaning up the outside of the cup, but we're not dealing with the inside. It's why Proverbs tells us again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or as Jesus taught in Matthew 12, earlier as we were in Matthew, it's been a while now since Matthew 12, it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. We have to tend to our hearts. To go, God, protect me from selfishness today. Keep me from my own sinfulness today. Allow your grace and your spirit and your word to dictate my thinking, my life today. Because if I work on the inside, the outside begins to take care of itself. But if I spend my time going, well, I want to make sure I do the things on the outside so that everybody thinks I'm okay because I'm concerned about what people are going to think, we're going to get messed up. We're going to end up in self-deception. We're going to end up in hypocrisy as Jesus addresses the religious leaders here. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. I like Paul Tripp's analogy that so often we get hung up instead of dealing with the tree or instead of dealing with the root, we deal with the fruit, and he talks about it as apple nailing. Like, I've told you about my apple trees, no apples, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, I really want apples. If I use Paul Tripp's analogy, I go to the store, I grab a bag of apples, I get my stapler out, and I go out to my apple tree, and I start stapling my apples on that tree. How's that going to go? Not going to last. It's not going to bring forth good fruit. They're going to be rotten pretty quickly. But again, sometimes that's how we approach our Christian life. Well, let me get the outside cleaned up. Instead of saying, God, my heart is prone to wander. You've saved me by your grace. You've transformed me. You declared me to be right. And God, as I'm consumed by my relationship with you, would you enable me and help me to do right today? Would you help me love you first and foremost above all? Otherwise, we can get hung up on externals going, well, I showed up at church. I gave. I served. I even read my Bible today. I even talked about God. But do I love him? Do I talk to him in prayer? Or instead, am I filled with covetousness? I really wish life was different and I'm discontent with where he has me. Or pride. Or lust. Jesus addresses the religious leaders here and says, you're consumed with cleaning up the outside, but the inside is the problem. It needs to be addressed. Three principles as Jesus talks to and confronts the religious leaders here. He tells them, number one, your words don't have integrity. They need to speak the truth. Number two, their actions reflect wrong priorities. They're caught up on tithing of the littlest things, but missing those that are more important. And then third, their externals don't create real purity. They need to address the inside before addressing the outside. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, this evening, even as I prayed this morning, I thank you for recording these words of your Son for us, allowing us to listen in as he confronts the religious leaders of his day, to warn us about the dangers of hypocrisy in our day. Certainly true as we interact with people, but really true for us to be on guard in our own hearts and lives that we wouldn't go through the motion and be so consumed with what others think and how we look and present ourselves that we miss the need to focus legitimately on who we are before you. God, I pray for each believer here that we would all be people of integrity, that our words matter, that we follow through, that we would be people of internal purity that shows up in a life that is being changed on the outside as well. Lord, we're thankful for your commitment to forgive when we do fail as we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just in forgiving them and cleansing them. And so I pray we'd run to you when we do fail. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, again, through the truth of your word, you would help us to focus on the main things of loving you, of demonstrating mercy towards others, and acting in justice and fairness while seeking to be faithful. God, we love you. We ask for your work in our individual lives through your Spirit, through this passage, as we go into this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.